the righteousness of God, baptized into Christ, present suffering and future glory, all themes from the book of Romans. And you can delve deeply into Paul's letter to the Romans with the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August, the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8 by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Many Christians assume that we are inclined to sin. That's almost a given for most Christians. We have an inclination to sin. But I dare say the majority, especially since the majority is Roman Catholic in the world today, might not believe that that inclination to sin is sin itself. This was somewhat reflected in recent statements made by the Pope about homosexual priests. Joining us to talk about the inclination to sin, it's usually called concupiscence, Pastor Paul McCain. He's a publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hey, Todd, good to be with you today.
Do you think that this difference between the Reformation and Rome on the inclination to sin is part of the reason that Rome and the Lutheran Confession continue to always have and continue to disagree on the central teaching of Scripture, the doctrine of justification?
Oh, absolutely. At the time the Lutheran Confessions were put together, actually at the time the Augsburg Confession was presented in 1530, this went to the very heart of our differences with Rome, because by the 16th century, medieval Romanism had developed a highly nuanced theory about original sin, and had come to the point where they basically were asserting that original sin was merely a weakness in human nature. And the reason they did this is because they were seeking some way to preserve mankind's ability to choose God's grace and then to cooperate with it in the sense of cooperating with good works for the sake of salvation. So it's a highly complicated issue, and the word concupiscence kind of sounds funny, and we'll talk more about it. But if you regard this inward desire to sin as merely a weakness, not actual sin in itself, then you're setting yourself up for a whole different view of man's ability to save himself through works.
Well, and if someone finds himself having difficulty navigating the complexities of the Roman view, especially in relationship to the scriptural view, they're in good company. Wasn't one of the chief reformers, Philip Melanchthon, wasn't he under the impression for some time that Rome and the Lutheran reformers actually agreed on this issue?
I'd have to do a little more research on that. I think Philip was much less inclined to immediately accuse them of grave error on these issues than Luther was. I think it took Philip a little more time to come to this point. But keep in mind, Philip is the chief author of the Augsburg Confession, and the sole author of the Apology of the Augsburg Confession had definitely come around on this issue and quite poignantly just picks it apart piece by piece in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession.
So let's see if we can understand it.
Yeah.
With the term we're using here and the occasion of our conversation is really some recent statements made by Pope Francis that have been largely misinterpreted in the popular press. Mm-hmm. But I'm trying to be fair here to the Roman Catholic position, and what I think the Pope was saying when he said recently in a long press conference on his papal jet, when it came to gay priests, he said something to the effect of, you know, I'm not going to judge. This is what I hear the Pope saying, and then I'd like your thoughts and comments on it. I hear Pope Francis saying, if someone is merely inclined toward homosexual sin, that in itself is not a sin and not a problem for such a person occupying the priesthood, as long as they remain otherwise repentant, that is, in the sacramental system, and, of course, celibate. That's what I hear him saying. What's wrong with that position?
Well, you know, it's interesting. You and I must have been paying close attention to this at the very same time, because, first of all, I'm always immediately suspicious that the media has simply latched onto a comment and yanked it way out of context, and this was definitely the case here. The greater conversation going on the airplane was they were asking him about allegations that people in charge of the Vatican Bank were involved in homosexuality, all kinds of accusations about that. And the Pope was trying to say, hey, listen, you know, accusing a person of a sin that he's committed presently is one thing from trying to dig stuff up in the past. And then it came to the point where he talked about homosexuality and the accusation being made that there is, in fact, a gay lobby in the Vatican. And Francis, as he's known to do now with humor quipped, he hasn't seen anybody with the word gay written on their identity card at the Vatican. And then he said there's a distinction between being gay, and I'm quoting directly, being this way inclined and then lobbying for that position. And he said lobbies are not good. If a gay person is in eager search of God, who am I to judge him? And then he said, the Catholic Church teaches gay people should not be discriminated against. They should be made to feel welcome. Being gay is not the problem. Lobbying is the problem. And this goes for any type of lobby, business lobbies, political lobbies, Masonic lobbies. So that's really the context of his comment. But it was interesting. When you contacted me about this interview at first, I thought, concupiscence and homosexuality, I've never even thought about that before. But as I dug into this more for the interview, yes, there would be a danger in trying to simply and only describe homosexual inclinations as value neutral, as if there's really no problem with that in terms of sin. The Lutheran confessions define concupiscence, that is, the powerfully strong tendency in us to sin, to be sin. Rome merely regards it as the kind of the tinder, the stuff of which real sins, you know, spring into flame. In fact, the Latin word fomus is used there, tinder. Todd, maybe we should just define the word concupiscence, because it's kind of one of those funny words we run across.
Sure.
Yeah, it's interesting. I looked into this, and of course, it's from Latin. And a real easy way to remember what it means and the whole thrust of the word is to understand that the word cupid comes from the same roots that this word concupiscence comes from. So con means with, and the word cupid, remember that little fat cherub who likes to shoot people with arrows and then make them desire other people? The same root word is here. So the word is really talking about a powerfully strong desire within us. And its roots are really in sexual desire, but it's a desire to sin that is part of our fallen human nature as a result of original sin. So when we talk about an inclination to any type of active sin or an actual sin, the scriptures and then the Lutherans, of course, understand that to be real sin. You know, the Bible refers to mankind being evil continually from his youth, his thoughts, his inclinations in Genesis 6. Romans 7, Paul talks about the good that he wants to do is not the good that he does. He's got this inner struggle. This desire for sin is with him always. That's real sin. Ephesians 2, St. Paul talks about this same situation that we bear the cross because of our sins and, you know, stuff like that, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We used to walk around in them. So Lutherans understand that this inclination to sin, this desire, this feeling towards sin is sin itself. So can I say one more thing here? I want to be very careful in this interview. Homosexuality is not, in this sense, any worse than any other sin. In other words, every desire to sin, people who are heterosexual, the desire, the lust I might feel in my heart from time to time towards a woman is not my wife, that's a sin. The lust or desire a person who is homosexual feels in his heart towards another member of the same sex, that's a sin. They're all equally condemning in God's eyes, you know. So it's not, we never want to give, and this is where I kind of have to hand it to Pope Francis, frankly. That's what he meant by I don't judge them. I mean, he was being very consistent with the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which I think puts matters rather nicely about homosexuality. It simply says that that their inclination, and it describes that inclination as objectively disordered, constitutes for most of them a trial. Elsewhere, it talks about its intrinsic disordering. We Lutherans refer to it as intrinsically sinful, and that's probably reflecting our view of concupiscence. Getting back to your point now, Todd. Sorry, that was a long way to get back to your point.
No, but yeah. I think you explain it very well. And one other clarification that I think we need to make, and I want to come back to the fact that this is an extraordinarily common view. It's not wrong for me to I look but don't touch. Kind of a thing. It's not wrong for me to want to do something, only if I do that something, then I have sinned. But I want to come back to that. But first, Christological implications here, so that we can understand. We're not talking about the the circumstances of being tempted, but of that which is in us that desires that which is tempting us. And the reason I want to make that that distinction is Jesus is without concupiscence.
Exactly.
But he is, according to Scripture, really, truly tempted, yet without sin. Explain that to us so that we don't kind of drag Jesus into our original sin through this.
Well, you know, it's interesting. Even the Lutherans themselves, after Luther's death, got into a big controversy about this, that, you know, because they wanted so much to make sure they were teaching that concupiscence is sin, that original sin is sin, that they some of the Lutherans went too far and said that original sin is part of what it is to be a human being, that it's part of our very nature, and that's not true. God did not create us with any kind of a disordering towards sin or inclined towards sin, but when mankind fell into sin, the Bible teaches that this plunged all of humanity, in fact, the entire created universe, into a condition that was fundamentally disordered from the perfect order that God had created. So you make a very good point. We got to be careful that we not go too far and say, you know, to err is human. Well, yes and no. If you mean in light of the fall into sin, absolutely. When we say, I am a lost and condemned creature, in our Lutheran church services, that is true in view of original sin. But mankind as created was perfect. The definition, one good way of understanding original sin is what kind of things does it take away from our nature? In other words, original sin is a condition now in which we live in which we lack original righteousness. You know, we were originally completely righteous, completely holy. So when Christ takes on human nature, that does not mean Christ takes on a human nature that is just inherently sinful, because there is no such thing as an inherently sinful human being. We have to be very careful about that. In light of the fall into sin, we can say, yes, we are sinful human beings. I'm a lost and condemned creature. But God's good creation of humanity, of man and woman, was perfect. So when Christ takes on a human nature that he assumed, by the way, in the Virgin Mary, who had been overcome by the Holy Spirit and conceived a child that way. I mean, that's one of the reasons why this was such a miraculous birth. I mean, you know, Jesus' father is God in every possible sense of that word. So I hope that's a good explanation of what you're getting at there, Todd.
Well, when we come back, I mentioned before this is a very popular view, even among non-Roman Catholics. I'll have Paul respond to the idea that this inclination can't be sin. I'm not doing anything, am I? Stay tuned.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, August the 5th. We're talking with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House, general editor of Concordia the Lutheran Confessions, about concupiscence, a fancy word for our natural, inborn, since the fall, inclination to sin. Now, I mentioned this before, Paul, this is a really popular view even outside Roman Catholic circles, kind of that look, don't touch way of looking at our sin and our inclination to sin. They'll say, and this is very common among pop Protestants, actions are sinful, maybe thoughts, probably thoughts, but just inclination to sin, that's not sin. What's your response?
Well, you know, if anybody's ever known somebody struggling with cancer, there's a very good analogy here to be made. Cancer can be in a person for years, and they may or may not be aware of it, but when they start seeing symptoms of the cancer, they go to the doctor, and the doctor takes a really close look and says, hey, unfortunately, you've got cancer. Now, cancer in one part of the body can produce symptoms elsewhere, but the cancer is the cancer. The symptoms are the symptoms. The symptoms aren't the cancer. The cancer is the cancer. So sin is sin, and its symptoms are seen in our thoughts, in our words, and finally in our deeds. You know, what's ironic about Rome's high medieval view of concupiscence and original sin is that it really contradicts the early church fathers, even the great fathers like St. Augustine. And I can't quote him word for word, but he had a delightful little discussion of the fact that you should never say to yourself, well, I thought about sinning, so I might as well just go ahead and do it. Since I already thought about it, I've already committed the sin. That was a nice way of Augustine to try to overcome this idea that Paul confronts, you know, should we just sin more so grace can increase? But that comment reveals that St. Augustine, one of the great teachers of the Western Church, considered the greatest Western Church father in many respects, Rome claims him as their direct teacher. Augustine very clearly understood concupiscence to be sin. This desire, this innate strong tendency towards sin is sin in and of itself.
Is this why we can also speak about infants being not only conceived and born in sin, but also to be sinners, sinners?
Sure. I mean, in sin my mother conceived me, the psalmist writes. I mean, you can't be any more clear than that. And it doesn't take long for a person who has a little baby around to see how innately selfish and self-centered they are and totally self-absorbed. So, you know, the sin is right there in front of us all the time.
Some would argue, you know, I don't see this child doing anything overtly evil, at least for a period of time. They certainly appear, most of them, to be innocent. And because they can't think as we do as adults, they can't speak as we do as adults, and they certainly can't act as we do as adults, why would we assign them the label sinners?
Well, because the scriptures do. You know, it's just you really have to work very hard to talk your way around the clear assertions of Holy Scripture. You know, in Genesis 6, when God looked out over humanity at the time of the flood, it says in the Bible, Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I mean, that's a very powerful proof text for this whole doctrine of concupiscence and original sin. Every single intention of every thought in his heart is only evil all the time. You know, it says elsewhere in the scriptures, you know, we were dead in trespasses and sin. Dead, not weak, not struggling, not, you know, gasping for breath. Dead, you know, but then God in his mercy makes us alive with Jesus Christ. I don't know why people work so hard to try to say, oh, those cute little babies don't have any sin. They're part of the human condition, and this is why the gospel is such good, good news and why it's so important for us to look outside of ourselves towards the gospel. And this was a problem, getting back to your point about the doctrine of justification, the controversy with Rome. There is no comfort in a gospel that doesn't forgive real sinners their sins. If in any way it somehow is, well, your inclinations aren't sinful. Your tendencies to sin, your desire to sin, that's not really sin. That's just the tinder you need to start the flames or start the fire of sin in your life. I mean, because human beings will latch on to any possible thing they can to think, see, I've got some little tiny spark in me that still is capable of cooperating with God and doing the works that'll make him happy with me, and then I can be sure of my salvation. So what you end up getting is people who are so proud of themselves that they think they have earned this, or perhaps worse, people who end up absolutely despairing of any objective comfort of the gospel because they say, I can't be saved because I just can't do these good works. So, I mean, it's just a total mess.
All right. Let's talk a little bit about our condition, not only inborn after the fall, but the condition of the regenerate with regard, does concupiscence remain?
For sure. In the Roman Church, baptism is seen primarily as a cancellation of the debt of original sin, original guilt. That's why in the early church, unfortunately, many people waited until the very end of their lives to be baptized, like Constantine, thinking, well, I'll wait till the very end so that my baptism can cover every possible sin, because if I do anything after I'm baptized, then I'm right back in the same boat again. Our position is that baptism plunges us into the righteousness of Christ, which he's earned for us. I'm just scanning here as we're talking. It's interesting in the Lutheran Confessions how often this word concupiscent comes up over and over and over again because it's such a big deal.
then for the regenerate, do we remain inclined toward sin?
Yes. I mean, this is precisely, again, let's go to the scriptures to have our teaching here. St. Paul's has this remarkable discussion, or almost he's reflecting an inner turmoil within himself in Romans 7. It says here, he's talking to the Romans, he says, "My brothers, you have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God," and so forth. But then he starts to talk about, "Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might be shown to be sin." And then he gets into this thing, "I simply don't understand my own actions." Now, this is St. Paul speaking as a Christian, okay? He says, "I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. I want to do this good, but I can't do it." I'm paraphrasing right there. So he goes on in verse 17 in Romans 7, "It's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Sin that dwells within me. That is precisely concupiscence. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. I have," listen to this, "I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Okay? And let's not leave anybody hanging here. At the end of this just agonizing self-analysis, he says, "Then, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, so that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Lutherans describe this as the two, mankind's old Adam and the new Adam, the old me and the new me in Christ. But we're still all together until we die. So, yes, we continue to struggle with this deep, innate tendency towards desire for sin.
Should Christians, with about a minute or so here, should Christians, when confessing sin, confess also even the fact that they desire sin?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that's what, "I am a poor, miserable sinner." I mean, that encompasses everything. I think St. Paul would, if I could be so bold, if he would hear that phrase after he said what he said in Romans 7, he says, "Exactly. I am just so miserable with myself. What's going on within me?" So we confess everything. And again, since we've raised this in the context of homosexuality, I want to be very clear on this. We Christians have to be very careful, and I think this is what Pope Francis was trying to do, not to make it seem like homosexuality is the greatest human sin, the sin for which there is no possible forgiveness, and the most horrible, horrible thing Christians can possibly think about. We have to be very careful about that. I believe this is what Francis means when he says, "I don't judge them." In fact, we welcome all people struggling with sin because we Lutherans particularly, even more keenly than Rome, understand that the desires in our hearts, be they heterosexual or homosexual, are sins. They are a real struggle, and they are the very things for which our very real Savior bled and died and rose again for our forgiveness and salvation.
Paul, before we let you go, you're the general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, and I understand that Concordia Publishing House has a special sale price for this edition of the Book of Concord?
We do. As one pastor put it, "Goodbye, Mr. Jackson." $20 a pop right now through the end of September, and for any order of these and many other materials, over $50, there is a free shipping option of anything included in this sale. But yes, right now, Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions is on sale for $20 each.
Folks, you can purchase Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. It's a reader's edition of the 1580 Book of Concord. You can purchase it right now for only $19.99. Just call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd. God bless.
When we come back from this break, Pastor Tom Baker joins us. He does every week. We base our conversations as we teach Sunday school lessons every week with him on a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. It directs us this week to Matthew 26, beginning at the 36th verse, a key passage for studying Jesus' suffering. Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, right after this with Pastor Tom Baker. We're giving away two audio DVDs of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. That's almost 8 hours of teaching. Here's how you can win. Find the Issues Etc. podcast at the iTunes store. Click Ratings and Reviews and write a review. Then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org. The two listeners with the best reviews will receive the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll announce the winners on Labor Day.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues Etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues Etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Can God save people any way he wants? Is Jesus the only way we know of? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled What God Cannot Do. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor John Fraser details his journey from the subjective introspection of decision theology to the objective saving work of Jesus. The online Issues Etc. journal.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.